Good morning, Church. My name is Meredith, and I have the privilege of reading God's Word this morning. We are reading Leviticus 11, 1 to 23, and it is entitled Clean and Unclean Food. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean. And since you are to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcasses as unclean. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded as unclean by you. These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat, because they are unclean: the eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be regarded as unclean by you. There are, however, some flying insects that walk on all fours that you may eat: those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. But all other flying insects that have four legs you are to regard as unclean."
Hello everyone, welcome to church. My name is Scott. I'm really glad to be with you this morning. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Para Hills. How good is food? We love it, don't we? Think about it, we write books about food. We make TV shows about food. There are people who become celebrities in our society simply because they're really good at cooking food. We love it. And of course, we love eating food, right? That's the main thing. You eat food in your homes, a restaurant, at the cafe, or even if you're a little bit too lazy to make food for yourself, we just get on the phone and order Uber Eats and it comes straight to the front door. We love our food. We even, as a church, we love our food, right? Where we're doing lunch in each other's houses today because this is a great way to get together and spend time with it. We love food. So the question I want to ask today is, does God care about what I eat? Meredith just read for us from Leviticus chapter 11. And it seems like in Leviticus chapter 11 that it seems like God does care about what I eat. Or maybe not what I eat. It can be easy for me to kind of trace this away. It's not me. See, this was for the Israelites back then, not for me. And as we saw in the All Ages spot with Rowdy Randy, well, Jesus declared all foods to be clean, so I don't need to worry about it. God doesn't care what I eat. But today I want to ask, hang on a minute though, does he? Why did God care about what the Israelites ate back then? And does he care about what I eat today? That's kind of where we're going today. To help us there, we're going to look through a few parts of the New Testament, but we want to start off in that passage that Meredith has just read from Leviticus chapter 11. It's part of a bigger chunk. In Leviticus, from chapter 11 right through to chapter 15, it's all about being clean or unclean. Chapter 11 has a bunch of laws about food, and this is what we're in today. Then next week, Jake is going to be out the front here, and he's going to take us through chapters 12 to 15, which is kind of includes other various ways that people can be made clean or unclean. But I wanted to start by clarifying, what does it mean for us to be clean or unclean? What's that about? Because in Leviticus, clearly this is not about kind of going outside and jumping in muddy puddles, right? It's not spilling the food down the front of you. But it's also worth me saying, in Leviticus, being unclean is not about sin. I don't become unclean because I've done the wrong thing by God. I've had a moral misstep. And we know this, that it can't be, because in chapter 12, we'll get there next week, but in chapter 12, a woman who gives birth is then unclean. Now, clearly, having a baby is not an act of sin, right? In fact, it's a blessing from God. So being clean or unclean is not about your morality. It's not about being a sinner. In fact, it's all about living with a holy God. Being clean or unclean in Leviticus is about living with a holy God. It's about a ritual cleanliness. Let me explain that a little bit. Leviticus kind of breaks things up into three categories. A person or a thing can be either unclean, clean, or holy. Most everyday people start off just in that middle category, the clean category. But sometimes you'll do things that make you unclean. And so what needs to happen is you need to be cleansed or purified, and then you become clean again. And if you are clean, but you need to come before God, perhaps, you know, you have to do something in God's special tent, the tabernacle, well, then you'll need to be sanctified or consecrated. This is what last week we saw the priests, before they started their priestly work, they had to be consecrated, sanctified, set apart, so they could do that work. But holy things or holy people can become unclean when they're defiled or profaned. And this whole thing here, it's a reminder to the Israelites of who God is. He is the holy God. No one measures up to him. See, being ritually unclean is not, you don't get there because you are a sinner, but it's a constant reminder that none of us measures up to God. It's a constant reminder that none of us is ready to approach God on our own. And the Israelites, they were reminded of this even when they sat down to have a meal. As we read in chapter 11, some food was okay to eat, it was clean, and other food was not. If you ate it, you would become unclean. So chapter 11, really, and what Meredith read for us, it's about what's okay, what's in, and what's not okay, what's out, what you can't eat. And as Meredith read through, you might have noticed, it worked through three kind of categories. First, there were land animals. So if it's a land animal that had a divided hoof and chewed the cud, well, verse 4 tells you they're okay to eat. But animals that did not have both of these things were not okay to eat. They were off the menu. I'm sure if there's a farmer amongst us, they could explain this better, but I'm not a farmer, so I'm not going to go there. But I do want to notice one thing here, though. This is about bigger land animals, not about smaller land animals, or what we'll call today the swarming land animals. Swarming land animals. It's not mentioned here. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. That's land animals. Now, next was the water animals. Things with fins and scales are okay. But if water creatures don't have both fins and scales, they're off the menu. It says that in verse 9. But also notice here that this is true for the smaller or the swarming water animals. They're talked about in verse 10. These are just like the smaller things that live in the water. They're called swarming creatures because often they'll live together and move around together. And the same is true for them. They must have both scales and fins, or else they are unclean. And the third category is the flying things. And we're given a whole list of birds that are unclean to eat. And then in verse 20 to 23, you also see, we read about the swarming things in the sky, the swarming flying insects. And these are all unclean unless they walk on all fours and have jointed legs for hopping, like the catty did. At which point some people say, hang on, no, that's wrong, isn't it? Because insects don't have four legs, right? They have six. And, you know, you're right. And I'm sure God knows this. And I'm sure the Israelites who saw these creatures, they know that too. This is just a common turn of phrase. Walking on a falls is just about them moving about. So there you have it. Those are the animals that the Israelites can eat, and the ones that are unclean, the ones they must stay clear of. Not allowed on your dinner plate, not allowed in your breakfast bowl. Now, at this point, though, don't you want to ask the question, why? Why these ones? Why are rabbits out but sheep are in? Why are prawns unclean but grasshoppers clean? I mean, for those of us here, that's probably would affect our diet, right? Who here eats prawns? A number of us. Who here eats grasshoppers? There's a couple of hands that have gone up, but not so many, right? Like, why? Can you point to a verse here that gives us a reason? See, lots of people have come up with lots of reasons for why. Why is this one in and this one out? In fact, I was reading a commentary this week on this passage, and the writer gave a reason why. He said, the unclean animals are more likely to carry diseases, things like a bacteria, a parasite, things like that, things that are going to make you unhealthy if you eat them. In fact, I talked to Stuart here. Stuart is part of our church. He's a microbiologist. And Stuart told me this is true. These animals are more likely to carry some of these germs and diseases. And so some people, like this commentator whose book I was reading, they say that's why God has said these animals are unclean, because it was a way to keep his people safer, to keep them healthier so they wouldn't catch germs and diseases. But if you look at the Bible, does it say that? Is that the reason that God has given for why these things are unclean? It's not, is it? Now, it might be that God had that in the back of his mind, but that's not what he tells us is his reason. So what does he tell us? As far as I can see, there are two reasons that are given. The first one is kind of obvious. The second one is it's more like a nudging in a direction. So the first and obvious one is this, that it's actually all about being separate. The Israelites, as a nation, they're supposed to be God's special people. They belong to God. They were supposed to be different from the other nations around them to show that they were God's people. And right at the end of chapter 11, God reminds them of this. In chapter 11, verse 45, if you've got to open, have a look. In verse 45, God reminds the Israelites, he says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. They'd be holy, separate, distinct, not the same as the other nations around them. And their diet is a part of that. What they eat is a way of them standing out, of being different. But there's a second reason too. I think this one's a little less obvious, and it's kind of like we're being nudged in there over the course of this chapter. But here it is. It's that being clean or this clean or unclean stuff, within it there's this big reminder of death. And we get a few reminders of death in our chapter, pretty obviously. It's like in chapter 11, the word for death or dying, it's mentioned there three times. There's lots of talk about dead animals, about their carcasses, 13 times in this chapter. And these carcasses make people unclean. Or even in the list of birds that are unclean, they're a good example. So if you look there in verses 13 to 19, there's a list of all these birds, I think 20 birds that the Israelites are not supposed to eat. Now, if you notice it, most of these birds are carnivores. They're birds that eat other things, you know, eagles, kites, owls, hawks. It's a subtle reminder of death. They need to kill other things to eat. Or some of them, like the vultures, feast off of things that are already dead. There's these hints all through the chapter about death. And when we think about death and what the Bible says about death, that kind of takes us back to the start of the Bible, right? The start back in the garden, back in Genesis chapter 3, where we first hear about death in the Bible. Again, hold on to that thought. Hold on to that thought about Genesis and death. Hold on to that just for a moment. I'm going to come back to that. But right now I want to pick up something that I left hanging a little bit earlier. Leviticus talks about flying animals and about flying swarmers, which ones you can and can't eat. It talks about water animals and water swarmers, which ones you can and can't eat. And it talks about land animals, but not land swarmers. You remember that? I told you to remember that. But in fact, it does talk about land swarmers. Meredith only read out for us the first half of Leviticus chapter 11. But it's in the second half we hear about the land swarmers. It's there, you can have a look in verses 29 to 38. It's the land animals that move along the ground, the swarming animals of the land. And it kind of makes you wonder, well, why did they put it here? Why not put it back with the first law when it was talking about all the land animals? I think it helps if we notice what's on either side. So the land swarmers are spoken about in verse 29 to 38. But just before that, in verses 24 to 28, it's all about dead animals and carcasses. And in fact, just after it as well, verse 39 to 40 is all about dead animals and carcasses. So there's this talk about swarming animals in the land, but either side, all around it, there's talk about death, death, death. And these land swarmers, it's like they have an extra bad impact as well. See, verse 29 tells us you can't eat any of the land swarming animals. You can't even touch them in verse 31, or that makes you unclean. And even if they fall into things or onto things, well, those things become unclean too. Or if you find a dead little swarming animal on something, that thing that it's on becomes unclean. It's like these land swarmers are extra bad. They're kind of associated with uncleanness and maybe even death. And this is all picked up in the last bit of Leviticus chapter 11, especially in verses 41 to 45. The land swarmers, they're again called unclean. I'm going to read it out from verse 41. Follow along if you've got it in your Bibles there, from verse 41. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It's not to be eaten. You're not to eat any of the creature that moves on the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It's unclean. And notice there, it talks about something moving on its belly. What does that remind you of? Yeah, a snake, right? In fact, that phrase for moving on its belly, it's only used at one other place in the Bible, back at the start. Back in Genesis chapter 3, where again, this is where death came into the world. We're back to that second thing I left hanging a bit earlier. Now, here's the story of Genesis. In Genesis, in the garden, back right at the start, what did we have? Well, God made two people, Adam and Eve, and God gave them food to eat. He told them which food they could eat. Eat from any tree I've made for you in the garden. And God also told them what food they couldn't eat. Don't eat from this one tree in particular, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. For Adam and Eve, there was danger in the form of a land swarmer that came in on its belly, the snake. And for them, disobedience to God meant banishment from God's presence, that they would be put out of the garden. And in fact, that is what happened to Adam and Eve. They ate the food they were told not to eat, and they were banished from the garden. Leviticus chapter 11 is like Genesis all over again. Think about it. Here, the Israelites are given food by God. He tells them what they can eat, the clean food, and what they can't eat, the unclean food. There is danger in the form of land swarming animals, all of them, including those that wriggle on their belly. And disobedience to God meant you were banished from God's presence. You were unclean. You could not go near God and his tent, at least for a certain amount of time, before you were made clean again. Which means that all of this is putting the Israelites into the same shoes as Adam and Eve. Will they be like Adam and Eve, who didn't listen to God, who did not obey? Or will they chart a new course, will they go a different direction? Will they choose to worship and obey their God? And will they do this even in their mealtimes? Look at how one writer put it. He said, worship of the Lord, of Yahweh, intrudes into kitchen and dining room. Let there be no doubt, relationship with God is an all-of-life commitment. And so here then, the final plea that God makes to his people, this new nation, this special people that are to be his own. Look at verse 44. He says to them, I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. Be holy because I'm holy. Don't make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I'm the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I'm holy. Do you hear God here? He's pleading with his people, pleading for them to avoid what makes them unclean, pleading for them to be holy like he is, pleading for them to walk a different path to Adam and Eve, pleading with them so that they might worship him with all of their lives, all of the time, even when they sit down to eat a meal. Ultimately, here, Leviticus chapter 11, it's all about worshiping the Lord, choosing to honor him, not just some of the time, but at every moment, even at mealtime. So let me suggest just two implications for us today then. Firstly, I want to talk about that clean, unclean, being cleansed and purified kind of stuff. The thing I want to say here is that true purification, true cleansing can only come through Jesus. The problem with us is much deeper than the food we eat, right? I think we all know this, and we've seen already, like Jesus points this out. So about 1,500 years after Leviticus happens, Jesus comes. A guy called Mark wrote down all of Jesus' life, what he did and what he said. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this. I'm going to put it on the screen here. It's a bit longer than what we heard in the All Ages spot, but here's what Jesus said. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside, and it's them that defiles a person. See, food isn't the problem. That's not what makes us unclean. We're unclean because of what comes out from us, what comes out of our hearts. We might, you know, try to cover this up. And some of us are better at covering it up than others. But the problem is really there for all of us. We show we're unclean. And not just kind of ritually unclean, but morally unclean. We show we are unclean by what we do, by what we say. And Jesus came to cleanse us from this. And you get a little picture of that just a bit earlier in Mark. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus meets a man, and this man is unclean, not because of what he ate, but because of a skin disease that he had. This man is unclean, and if anyone were to touch this man, they would become unclean too. They'd catch the uncleanness from him. But look what happens. This is in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. he is talking about Jesus here. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left the man and he was cleansed. Jesus touches the man, and Jesus is not made unclean, but the unclean man, he's cleansed by Jesus. It's a little sign. It's a story that shows us what Jesus has come to do. That ultimately, we can't be purified and cleansed by doing any special washings or waiting for a certain amount of time or anything like that. Now, ultimately, true cleansing comes through Jesus and through his death on the cross for us. We're going to dig into that a bit more next week, though. I want to take us now to the second implication for us. And this one is actually all about food. I want to say to us, Leviticus 11 was all about worshipping God even through what you eat. I want to say, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you can still worship God by what you eat. You can still worship God with your food. Now, we don't do it like the Israelites, right? Because as we heard, Jesus declares that all foods are clean. It's not food that makes us unclean, so we're free to eat what we want. If you want to read, you can go and read more about this in Mark chapter 7, or another part of the Bible that talks about this is Acts chapter 10. We're not told what we can and can't eat, but throughout the New Testament, in various places, God teaches us about food. He gives us ways that we can worship him today as followers of Jesus with our food. And perhaps a bit unsurprisingly, this is less actually about what we eat. It's more about how we eat. It's about how we conduct ourselves with food. So I wanted to give you today just five fairly quick examples of this. Five examples. Here we go. First one, we don't eat food to excess. That is greed. And as followers of Jesus, we don't want greed to be part of our lives anymore. So take a look at what's said in Colossians 3 verse 5. Where we're told, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, it's not telling us you can, you know, never have a nice meal or enjoy good food. But in Australia, where so many of us can eat lots, and we can just eat lots for the sake of it, it's worth saying, let's not be greedy with our food. Or the second one, not eating at all allows us time to fast and pray. So in Matthew chapter 6, and quite often throughout the Bible, Jesus talks about fasting and praying. They're very often tied together, prayer and fasting, because they work together. The reason that you fast is so that you can pray. You can dedicate time to prayer. See, back in Jesus' time, actually cooking a meal took a long time. You couldn't just go and get a microwave dinner from Coles and 5 minutes later you're all good, right? So if you chose not to cook and you chose not to eat so then you could fast, well, it gave you lots of time to pray instead. Now, nowadays, we actually don't need to spend as much time preparing food for a meal, right? So you can dedicate time to prayer without fasting. But, you know, throughout the day, we still do spend a significant amount of time eating. So maybe you could consider maybe fasting, skipping a meal or a couple of meals, and using that time to pray instead. There's 15 to 20 minutes of dedicated prayer. Or maybe it is that you love spending time making a nice meal and all the preparation behind it. And again, I want to say there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's enjoying the good gifts that God has given. But maybe you might decide every so often, you're not going to do that. But instead, you're going to dedicate more time to prayer. Maybe you do this by not cooking at all and fasting, or maybe by cooking something that's simple and just takes a lot less time so that you can dedicate more time to prayer. And I want to be careful because I'm not trying to lay down a law that we all need to follow, right? We're not legalists. But maybe this is something you could choose to do. Third thing, At times, we won't eat or drink something for the sake of another. It talks about this in Romans chapter 14. In verse 11, it talks about not eating things that cause others distress. Or in verse 20 to 21, it talks about not eating something that causes someone else to stumble. There's all sorts of examples we could use here, but it might look like, you know, in some cultures, believers won't eat certain meat because they're concerned that it's been sacrificed to an idol. So they don't want to take part in that idol sacrifice. So what do we do when we're with them? We choose to be vegetarians like they are. We choose not to eat the meat because that would cause them offense or cause them to stumble. Or if we're around someone who struggles with alcohol, we'll choose maybe not to drink because it helps them out. It helps them not to stumble. What I'm saying here is we're choosing not to eat or not to drink for their sake, for their good. Here's another one. We don't ignore those who have no food. We don't ignore those who have no food. Listen to what's said in James chapter 2. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? See, we don't ignore those who have nothing, and especially this is true. James is particularly talking to us about other believers that we know who don't have food. Instead, we help them with what we have. Earlier on, Christine prayed for Compassion. We love partnering with Compassion because they do this, and they help us do this all over the world. They help us share what we have with those who don't have anything. And there's plenty of other organisations that do this too. But this might also be why we buy a meal for the person who's homeless that we see along the street. Or maybe someone that we know who's struggling, we get a meal for them because we don't ignore those who have no food. Or the fifth one, this is the final one. We don't eat all our food ourselves. Instead, we show hospitality. Check out this part of the Bible. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We share our food with others because this is an act of love, and we do it without grumbling, which is one of the great things about doing Guess Who's Coming to Lunch Today, is we actually get a chance to do this, to share hospitality with one another. But the big point is this. Do you see here, even as believers today, as Christians, those who are following Jesus, God still cares about our eating. He's not saying it's what's clean or unclean to eat. But even with our food, we get a chance to honor God, to please Him, to worship Him with all of our lives, even with our food. So my encouragement for us today, friends, is let's do this, knowing that we are those who have been cleansed and purified already by Jesus. Let's be those who honor God with all of our lives, even with what we eat. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We're so grateful for Him because we know that it's not our food that makes us unclean, but it's ourselves, it's our hearts, it's who we are. How can we come before you unless you've done something for us? And you have. You've done that in Jesus. Through Jesus, you've cleansed us and purified us so that we can come to you knowing, having full confidence that you will accept us because of Jesus. We pray that this week and always we would know this to be true of ourselves, never doubting that we are cleansed and purified by Jesus. But Father, we also wanted to pray then, as the people for whom this has happened, we wanted to ask, please help us to honor you with everything that we are. Teach us full obedience, holy reverence, and true humility before you. We pray, Lord, especially that you'd help us today think about and be dedicated to those who will honor you, who will honor you even with our food, even at our meal times, even with what we eat. Father, if there are areas in our lives where we need to be nudged to do this, please use your Spirit in us so that we might be nudged to honor you, We just want all of our lives to worship you because we know no one who's a better God than you. So we thank you so much, Father, for hearing us now. In Jesus' name, amen.